brought a Bible tonight. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. We're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We're studying actually the ethics of Christ as taught in the Sermon on the Mount. So I think last week we left off where? With verse 6? And we had such a lively discussion last week that there's a few things I thought I should add to what we said in verse 6. So let's look again at Matthew 7. Remember, he starts this chapter with, "Judge not that you be not judged." One of the verses that people like to quote most frequently, especially people that you're trying to witness to about them being sinners and lost and fornicators and adulterers and drunkards and so forth, addicts of various kinds. And you try to share with them, the first thing they want to tell you is, "You judging me? Judge not." That's what the Bible says, judge not. So like you're the bad guy. And we've been dealing with what that actually means, because we're told elsewhere, John 15, that we're to judge, but judge righteous judgment. And of course, we realize that when you come down to other verses like verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." So we were talking about that. Who are the dogs and the swine that the Lord is referring to here? Now, the Lord himself uses this term, the dogs, to refer to the Gentiles. And I think we might have mentioned last week the Canaanite woman who came to the Lord. Her daughter was severely oppressed of the devil, vexed of the devil. She was looking for deliverance. In fact, just a few chapters over in Matthew 15, let's look there. We're going to look at a few verses tonight. You know, this is Bible study, so what we do is we study our Bible. We turn pages and look at verses. In Matthew 15, verse 26, the woman of Canaan had come to the Lord. He did not respond to her. Verse 23 says he didn't answer her at all. The disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away. She's bothering us." So when he did answer, the Lord says in verse 24, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." Now, verse 22, if you back up a little bit, you see that this was a woman of Canaan. You know, these people are outside of the covenant of Israel. Theirs was not the priesthood, the covenant, the tabernacle, the temple, the sacrifice, the priesthood. These Canaanites, these were pagans, these were outcasts, these were heathen, these were idolaters. She comes to the Lord, he ignored her, she persists, and he says it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now, I point this verse out because Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, the Lord says you don't give what's holy to the dogs. So who are the dogs? Well, here, it's actually a reference to the Gentiles. Everybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile, and the Gentiles were considered by the Jews as an unclean people, just like a dog was an unclean animal. Dogs were not the friendly, cuddly, little fuzzy house pets that they are today. Dogs in biblical times were scavengers, uncouth, unclean, about as vile a creature as they came. So the only thing you would do with a dog is you either throw a rock at it or throw table scraps at it, you know, if you felt sorry for it. But, you know, these old greedy dogs fighting, you know, Peter, what did Peter say about dogs? They'll eat their own vomit. So how unclean a creature is a dog? Remember now, to a Jew, in fact, to this very day, I don't know if you know this, but Muslims to this very day consider a dog a vile, unclean animal, and most of them would not have a dog. Now, I'm sure that's changed somewhat, but dogs were considered just vile, unclean. I mean, uncouth. What's more uncouth than a dog? I mean, they have no modesty, you know. Vermin infested. Now, this isn't to put down people who love dogs. Just understand. It's just you have to understand from the ancient perspective of what a dog was, a vile, unclean creature. Today, they're much more domesticated, but you know, you still lie down with dogs, you wake up with fleas. You know, that's. I happen to like dogs. You know what? But the Gentiles, this would be like a derogatory term. But they were considered an unclean people, and let's consider why. They did not have the dietary restrictions of Moses, so they'd eat anything. And to a Jew, that was appalling. Pig eaters! The Gentiles would eat anything. Also, they weren't very fastidious about sanitation, especially in ancient times. While the Jews had strict regulations concerning washings and cleansing. So the Jews really were a much cleaner people because of the laws of purification. So the Gentiles, on the other hand, unwashed, uncouth, they had the morals of a dog, while the Jews had the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery, laws against fornication. The Gentiles had no such prohibitions or inhibitions. So they acted with the morality of dogs, with the viciousness of dogs, with the greed of dogs. It's not surprising. To this day, of course, you know, the Jews, that is, the observant Jews, would still look at Gentiles like they were dogs. Because they're just people so uncouth, unclean, vile, not just unsanitary, but impure in every sense of the word. But dogs in biblical times were not the cuddly little house creatures. They were outside the camp. And here's the Lord's words here. It's not right to take the children's bread. That is, you don't take food that's intended for your children, as precious as food was, especially in biblical times. You don't take your own children's food and throw it out to the mangy dogs. That's pretty strong language, right?
Yeah.
The woman says, now look, she doesn't fight the Lord. She is not offended in any way. She agrees with the Lord, because here's the illustration he used. Nobody in their right mind would take food from their children's mouths and feed these scavenging dogs with it. That makes no sense whatsoever. She said, that's true. However, even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now, the idea here is that leftovers, table scraps, or stuff that falls on the floor and is therefore unclean and unfit, you throw that to the dogs. It's still food. And this woman said, while the children's bread may be for the children, which would be the children of Israel, because he just told her, I'm not sent but to the lost children of Israel, the house of Israel, right? Verse 24. That's who I've come to. I've come to Israel. It's not right to take what's intended for Israel and give it to the Gentiles. That's the message here. She says, that's true, but even the dogs get the table scraps. And he says, O woman, verse 28, great is your faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I just found it interesting that the whole designation dogs given to the Gentiles. So when the Lord tells us in Matthew 7, see, I'm going back to that, Matthew 7 and verse 6, you don't give what's holy to the dogs, you don't cast your pearls before swine. What does that mean about the Gentiles? The Gentiles or the dogs? There's another interesting passage over in Exodus 22. Where God forbids Let me read this verse. I don't remember if we read this last week or not. But did we read in Exodus last week? Okay, well, let's turn over to Exodus 22. Here's another interesting passage. I would remind you also that while the Lord came to the Jews, remember the gospel, Romans 1, 16 and 17, is to the Jew first, but then also to the Greek or also to the Gentile. The Lord told his disciples when he sent them out, you go to the house of Israel. You don't go to the Gentiles. You go to the house of Israel. But later the gospel did go to the Gentiles, and now the gospel is to all men, right? Go ahead, brother. Oh, you need the mic.
I think it's interesting. The woman in chapter 15, I think it was, displays the same humility as the guy who wouldn't even lift his head up and pray
That's
to the
true.
Lord. He has. They both have humility. Now, the ones that wound up turning and rending Christ were the ones he was sent to. You know what I mean? He cast his pearls toward in their direction, and they turned around and rend him. So it's changing of the role.
The
there.
Bible says he came into his own, and his own received him not. That's what Paul said. From henceforth, I'm taking the gospel to the Gentiles. You Jews, turn your back on me. In Exodus 22, look, here's an interesting verse. Verse 31, you know, these are laws about how you should live and things you should do and shouldn't do throughout this section. He says in verse 31, you shall be holy men unto me. You shall be holy men and holy women. That's God's call to each of us, right? Holiness. He says, neither shall you eat any flesh that is torn of beast in the field. You shall cast it to the dogs. In effect, what he's saying is you don't eat roadkill. I mean, if we were going to put that into, you know, our common vernacular, you don't eat what's torn of beast in the field. For an animal to be fit for a Jew to eat, had to be kosher, had to be killed a certain way, bled a certain way, butchered a certain way, and then prepared a certain way for it to be fit and kosher. And he tells them, look, you have to be holy men unto me. You're not like everybody else. So animals that died of themselves, if they just keeled over in the field, you know, the Jew was not to eat it. You might say, man, that's a perfectly good cow, goat, whatever. It just keeled over and died. Maybe it had a heart attack, maybe old age, maybe it fell and broke its neck. You could not eat it. It was considered unclean and unfit. So what do you do with what's unclean and unfit? You give it to the dogs. They'll eat anything. That's what the Bible said. Give it to the dogs. But then they were not supposed to eat roadkill. If an animal killed it, a lion tore its head off and then the lion ran off, you've got all the rest of the cow there. God says, you don't eat that. It's unclean. You don't eat it. You don't eat roadkill. So I know it's a good thing Gordon's not here tonight, because he would have been really disappointed that, that you're not supposed to eat roadkill. Well, I find it interesting. You throw things like that to the dogs, because dogs have no discretion. Dogs will eat anything. They're just an unclean, vile, and filthy animal. Remember Peter's words. In fact, Peter speaks both of pigs and dogs when he says people who backslide, you know what happens to them? Well, it's a Bible study. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Y'all are familiar with these verses, but we'll read a couple of them. That's what we do, right? Second Peter, chapter 2, he is talking about, unfortunately, he's talking about false ministers and wells without water and so forth. He goes on and down in verse 20 and speaks about not only the false leaders, but people who follow them. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's speaking here about people who came out of the world and its filth, its depravity, its degradation, its pollutions of immorality and so on. If after they've escaped that, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled again and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. He says, verse 22, but it is happened unto them according to the true saying or the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire, to, you know, back to all of her filth. The pig has gone back to its filth. You can wash a pig, but first chance it gets, it's gone back into the dirt. Years ago, I lived in a little town of Mount Hermon, Louisiana. After one hurricane displaced us and flooded us out in 1965, I wound up living with my grandparents, and I went to my freshman year of high school in 1965 in Mount Hermon, Louisiana, little bitty town, little bitty schoolhouse, and everybody raised pigs and cows and chickens and all those sort of things. And it was amazing how they'd take these pigs and groom them and clean them and show them. I mean, they were some good-looking pigs, good-looking pigs. But as soon as you turned it loose, it was a pig. It was a pig. Where do you think it's going to go? It's going to go back into the mud. It's got a pig nature. The pig does what pigs do. It doesn't think, man, I really look good, and I'm going to try and keep myself like this, you know. Right into the mud hole the pig will go. And he's happiest when he's in the mud. And that's the way a sinner is. They think they're happy in the mud. But isn't it interesting? The dog goes to his own vomit. Now, you know, that's no elaboration necessary, right? And a pig back to its wallowing in the mire. So these are considered unclean creatures, creatures without discretion. You don't give what's holy to the dogs. You might throw them scraps. You might throw them a bone. You might throw them gristle. You might throw them fat. But you don't throw them, you don't give them what's holy. He uses dogs in reference to Gentiles, lost people, and so on. But does this mean we don't take the gospel, which is holy, to the lost people, to the Gentiles, and so on? That's what we were talking about. Because such people, Gentiles, like the pigs, are without discretion, no capability of discerning what's pure and holy and precious and blessed. Things that to you are absolutely precious. Maybe some verse of scripture that just touched your heart so much that brings tears to your eyes. Maybe a song that you sang in the church that just made you want to weep. You mention that to some people, they laugh at you. You know, pigs and dogs, this can not only refer just to Gentiles in general, it can refer to false teachers, false prophets, false ministers. The Bible uses it in that sense as well. Philippians 3:2, here's what Paul says to the church in Philippi. Let me read this verse to you. Philippians 3:2, he says, beware of dogs. He's not talking here about chihuahuas and bulldogs, but he says, beware of dogs. Verse 1, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous. To you it's safe. But beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision or the circumcision. You know, in Isaiah the prophet called false prophets dogs. Isaiah 56, I think it's verse 10, he talked about the false prophets as dumb dogs that wouldn't bark. A dumb dog that wouldn't bark. A dumb dog doesn't mean stupid dog. It means silent dog. If you're going to have a dog for a watchdog, that's a real good purpose for a dog, right? That's a real good purpose. The invaders come, burglars come, the dog barks, it warns everybody, wakes up the camp. You have your weapons ready. Well, prophets are supposed to be like that, guard dogs, to warn against danger, error, false doctrine, heresies, or other dangers that are posed to Christian faith. But a false prophet does not warn. Isaiah called them dumb dogs. They won't bark. So danger approaches, the dumb dog doesn't bark. They don't bark against error, heresy. They don't bark against ungodliness. They don't bark against unholiness. Dumb dogs, false prophets. So all of this has to be considered when we try to understand what Jesus says when he says, don't cast your pearls before swine and don't give what's holy to the dogs. Now, I do believe that there are a lot of people today who are like some of these dumb dogs or false preachers, false teachers. I do believe that some of them are like swine people or dog people. I read things occasionally that are so blasphemous that so-called religious scholars write that I'm reluctant to even say sometimes the things people write about and actually teach in seminaries and Bible colleges even. Some of them are so left-wing, liberal, ungodly. The things they say about our Lord and you know, him hanging around with a dozen men all the time. I mean, you just imagine the things that they accuse him of. There are churches now that actively promote homosexuality and see no problem with it in the Bible. In fact, they, you know, the Lord had 12 men, disciples, you know. There are other groups who go just the opposite direction, like some of the polygamist sects, S-E-C-T-S, sects, will teach that the Lord had numerous wives. You know, he was married to Mary, he was married to Martha, he had all kinds of wives. I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I would engage these people in a lively discussion. Now, it could be that the Lord would put it on your heart maybe at some point to do so if you knew one of them or the opportunity came. I was reading something just the other day about Stephen Hawking. I don't know if y'all have heard of him, a very renowned atheist. I know Dave's familiar with the fellow's work. Today, he's paralyzed almost completely, has a terrible degenerative nerve disorder, neurological disorder. The man is dancing on the edge of eternity, crippled up in a wheelchair, and the news reports of the last few days is that he's been showing up at these California strip clubs. Now, here's a guy who denies Christ at every turn, believes that the universe created itself. Yeah, nothing created everything. And here he is in the last stages of his life, living like a dog. Well, he really can't do anything except, I guess, still lust in your heart, you know. But his body's failed him and paralyzed him. But to what profit do you think it would be to engage in a debate with somebody like that? It would be senseless. Now, there are people who are like that, defiant, vile, and apostate, and settled in their apostasy and ready to fight you at any time. Now, the difficulty is that people get rescued by the gospel. They get rescued by the gospel from every kind of gutter, every kind of unbelief. I mean, it happens all the time. And here's where we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, because we've got a Muslim world hostile towards the gospel. Does this mean we don't try to reach them? Are they dog people? Are they swine people? Can we reach out to them? Can we try to bring the gospel to them? What say ye? Go ahead, pitch in, get the mic, Court.
I was going to say, I've read books from people who were avowed atheists before they started studying the matter, and then once they looked at the evidence, they became Christians. And then also, the same person may not receive at one time, and then something else happens in their life and softens them right up, and then they may receive, you know, later on in life. So, I mean, I guess you can never really give up on them. I mean, I'm glad nobody gave up on me, because I was pretty staunchly against any. I viewed Christianity as a crutch for weak-minded people, you know, prior to seeing the light.
That's true. And how many people are like that? We have heard of many people who started out atheists. Many people who went out to disprove Christianity, and in their journey, they started realizing that, you know, there's more evidence for Christianity than there is against it. More evidence for belief in God than evidence for unbelief. Like Geisler's book, I don't know if I mentioned this to you before, but Norman Geisler wrote a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And it's really a great work, a great defense of the faith, and if you get a chance, pick it up. I think it'll bless you. Also, a passage in Revelation chapter 22 says that when it comes time for heaven, dogs are going to be left out. So you know the old all dogs go to heaven thing? Well, I don't know about that. Yeah, I don't know about that. No, Revelation 22. Let me read a verse over here. Revelation 22. Verse 14. Well, you know the Lord, He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He says, verse 14, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, that is left out, or cast out, or excluded forever, without are dogs and sorcerers. Dogs keep bad company, look. Dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Excluded forever from the precincts of God's eternity are the unclean, those who practice any kind of occultism, you know, the sorcerers, of course, the filthy, the whoremongers, the murderers, the idolaters, the liars, left out are dogs. Well, it is a synonym. No, again, it's not for your dachshund or your poodle. But it deals with people who are vile, unclean, maybe the false prophets. Go ahead, Linda, let's get you a mic.
I get concerned about people that, you know, you see on television or you hear about, you know, all over the news or you see around town, and they are kind of vile and they're dirty, and but they're mentally ill. You know, they're mentally, and I get real concerned about that, and I'm like, where are they left? You know, they're not well. Their mind's not right.
You know, we have to believe that the Lord does meet these people where they are. And I do believe that there is special grace for people who don't have their mental faculties. I do believe that. Look, nobody will ever be able to accuse the Lord of being unjust or unrighteous on that day. And I do believe that there is a special grace for those who are impaired. Go ahead, Dave. Let's get you a mic. Mic coming to you, brother.
It's a sad commentary on our standards, though, that in past centuries, if you called somebody a dog, it was an insult. Now you want to tell somebody a term of endearment. You say, yo, dog. Seriously, that's become a compliment instead of an insult.
You know, I never thought of that, but I guess you're right. Yeah. 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 I guess it's become a term of common endearment, right? So what? Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Joe.
I got to meet a dog today. Pardon? Yeah, I was passing out tracks, and I was walking through the park, Audubon Park, and I was just passing out how to get to heaven tracks, and this guy got reason. You're harassing me. Get away from me. You know. I said okay. So I think, you know, he. I didn't have to pursue it any further. You know. I mean, I didn't know he was. He told me I'm an atheist. So I said, well, I got a track just for you. And boy, that really blew him. He got really mad. I was being too nice. But I mean, I felt like he didn't want to hear what I had to say. So.
Right.
This is, you know, don't cast your pearls before swine or wisdom before dogs. The Lord was just saying, right now he's a dog. Pray for him.
Well,
don't go any further.
You know, that's not the kind of person that you would want to try to share the precious and deep and personal things that the Lord has spoken to your heart, or you know how. He touched your heart today. You know, I was just worshiping the Lord. Let me tell you what the Lord spoke to me. This guy, he liable to blow up on you, want to hit you with a stick or something.
He didn't want me to walk away until he got to yell at me. You know, don't turn around, go away from me. You're harassing me. He was screaming at me, you know, in my face.
Wow.
All I said was, excuse me. I walked away, but I had to sit down a few minutes. Kind of took the wind out of my sails for a few minutes, but then, you know, I didn't feel like I needed to go back to him.
Amen. Well, it's a very interesting verse where you don't give what's holy to the dogs and you don't cast your pearls before swine. So the whole world is lost. Everybody's lost. And in a sense, in that sense, the whole world is undone. The dogs, and you know, in the lost sense, unclean, unholy. So certainly they have to be reached with the gospel, but there will be those who will resist and fight you, and the Lord says to those, when they don't receive you, you leave, you walk away. You wipe the dust off your feet. You can't force your way into somebody's heart or into somebody's house or into somebody's acceptance. You can't do that. So if they resist you, you do what the apostles did. Acts chapter 13. They resisted them, they turned and left. Acts chapter 18, the same thing happened. The apostles found resistance from the public, or actually from the Jews. What do? You leave. You go elsewhere. If they persecute you in one city, Jesus said, you go to the next. You can't just try and beat your head against somebody else's head. And you certainly don't want to get into, like we said last week, a spitting contest with somebody. This week I had a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses who came to my door. And when I realized who they were, I went outside to talk to them. Two ladies, two sister-in-laws, and I just try to feel them out right at first. You know, I want to know how long you've been a Jehovah's Witness, because I try to figure out if there's any hope for them. You know, but there's always hope that the light of the gospel could shine through. And I tried to share a few things with them. You know, they think they're the only true organization on the earth. And I like to ask them this question. I like to say, look, I just have a couple of quick questions. I just want a yes or no answer. If I reject everything you have to say, am I going to go to hell? No, because they don't believe in hell, you see. I said, well, if I become a Jehovah's Witness and do everything I'm supposed to do, will I die and go to heaven? No, because you can't go to heaven if you're a Jehovah's Witness. You're going to, only the first 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses go to heaven, so you're going to get paradise, earth. But I don't let them get into all that. I'll just say, just yes or no. If I am a good Jehovah's Witness, am I going to go to heaven? No. If I'm a bad person, robber, murderer, liar, stealer, am I going to go to hell? No. So you got nothing to offer. I mean, really, what are you selling? You got nothing. I got nothing to lose and nothing to gain. I just like, well, if you're a Jehovah Witness, they believe that when you die, if you're a good Jehovah Witness, you'll inherit paradise earth. And so one of them kept saying, "Can I show you a verse? Can I show you a verse? Can I show you a verse?" And I said, "Well, sure. What verse you want to show me?" She wants to show me Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, they'll inherit the earth. And see, you're going to inherit the earth. The earth. I said, "Yeah, but you need to read a few verses down where it says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then John 14, I said, "What did Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also." Where is Jesus? Well, he's in heaven. Uh-huh. Where I am, you may be also. They said, "We're going to come back to your house. We're going to come back with somebody." But I didn't get in a spit and fight with them. I was respectful for once. And I'm not always respectful, but I'm working on it. I was polite, and they were polite to me in return. And I actually would look forward to them coming back again. We could engage in some lively discussion. But if they bring one of their elders, I don't know if we will allow ourselves to get into a real debate, because I think that's fruitless. In fact, the Bible actually talks about debate as a sin. That is, when debate devolves into anger, railing, slanderous accusations. And Dave might have something to say. Go ahead, Dave.
Well, another thing is the Jehovah's Witnesses, in retranslating the Bible, missed one. They believe that everybody that doesn't measure up is going to go out of existence at the end of their life. And there's no such thing as hell, no such thing as eternal torment. But they missed it in Revelation chapter 14. So you could ask them, "So you're saying that everybody that's bad just stops existing, right?" Of course, that's what they believe. Right, Revelation 14, it says, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lord, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." They forgot to take that out of the Bible.
Still,
so you can point them to Revelation.
In the New World Translation. Huh?
Yeah, it's in the New World Translation.
Yeah.
So you can point them to Revelation 14 and say, "You know, it sure looks like there's somebody who's going to be tormented forever."
We didn't get that far in our discussion. I also like to use Matthew 25, which talks about eternal life and eternal damnation. The same word, eternal. One is called everlasting life, righteous inherit everlasting life. The other's eternal damnation. It's the same word, everlasting, eternal. So if you believe in heaven, you got to believe in hell. But, you know, we did have some interesting discussion. I was able, I think, to hit a few points with them. And all I can do is pray. In fact, I do pray that the Lord would cause them to actually think about what the scriptures say and not just what they're taught by the Watchtower Society. What a dastardly society that is. Here's an interesting passage or two. Let's look at these verses. I want you to look with me to Romans chapter 1. And I think this also brings a little light, even though it doesn't use the same terminology as casting your pearls before swine or giving what is holy to the dogs. It does, I think, bear on the subject. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. The Bible's talking about the wicked and God's wrath poured out against them for their wickedness. He says, verse 28, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient," things that are not right or proper. He's talking about depravity. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. Interesting word stuck right in the middle of this list of depraved behavior. Notice the word debate in verse 29. Now, debate actually is the word for strife. It means quarreling. It means contention. It has to do with rivalry. It has to do with disputations. I think one version, a paraphrase, calls it word wrangling. Debate. Now, this isn't, I don't believe this is a reference to the orderly debate like you might hear some people have maybe in a university or whatever. But this has to do with those angry tirades that devolve into slanderous accusations and rage and finger pointing. And that's what debate can quickly become. You know, the Bible lists debate right in this catalog of depraved behavior. Even our presidential debates often deteriorate into this kind of activity, where the whole idea is to assault somebody, attack their character, attack their positions, twist and distort the truth. I don't know how Christians could get involved in these things at all. I listen to some of it. You hear all the innuendos, the false statistics, the slanderous reports. The whole thing is a shame and a sham, and the only people, it seems like, who get elected to office are the people of the lowest ethics and morals. And that's my two cents on the subject. Go ahead, brother. Get the microphone to Brother Corey.
There is a place, I think it's in Timothy, and I can't find it right off, but we are supposed to earnestly contend for the faith.
We ought to earnestly contend for the faith, that's right. And that means we stand up for the truth, for what's right, and we stand up against all assaults, and it doesn't matter who the assaults come from. However, if you look at a passage like this, and there's 2 Corinthians 12:20, that's another list where it mentions the same word, debate. I think it fits in the whole idea of casting your pearls before swine and giving what is holy to the dogs. You know that you have probably been in discussions before that were fruitless, and they really got hot and fiery and in your face, and your blood got to boiling, and your anger stopped. You ever been there? Now, I have been there. I have been there, especially with dealing with some of these cults and people like that, and even with people who refuse to believe plainly what the Bible says, and they want to fight you on every bit of it. At some point, are you casting your pearls before swine at some point? At some point, are you giving what is holy to the dogs? Especially when the Lord himself didn't do that. Now, when they accused him, that's right, kept his mouth shut. Go ahead, Brian. Get you the mic.
Like you, I also had a couple of those women that came knocking at my door.
They must be out this week.
And like you, I stepped outside to speak with them because the scriptures plainly teaches, do not let them into your house.
Right.
And so I will step outside and talk with them. And they started on the deity of Christ and asked me, you believe that Jesus is God then? I said, absolutely. I said, because that's what the scripture says. Oh, no, it does not. So I started showing them all the scriptures. I got marked in my Bible. Jehovah Witnesses, Jehovah Witnesses, Jehovah. Everybody speaks of the deity of Christ. And, no, not at all, not at all. And it got to the point, they said, we need to have one of our elders come back and speak with you. I said, I'll show him the same thing I'll show you. I said, let me show you one other verse. And so I turned to 2 John, and it says in 2 John, verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, right? The deity of Christ. This is a deceiver and antichrist. I said, you deny the deity of Christ? I said, that's you. He says, oh, we got to go. We got to go. It's hot. It's getting hot. And I said, it's 56 degrees. What do you mean it's getting hot? And it was getting hot, all right.
Yeah. One of my favorites, and I also pointed this out this week to those two ladies, is John chapter 8, because Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, unless you believe that I am, that's the ego, I, me, unless you believe that I am, the I am that I am, you know, Exodus chapter 3, the name of God, I am that I am. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you have no life in you. In fact, he goes on and says in John 8, 58 or 59, he says, if you don't believe that I am, let me read this verse to you, because now it's slipping my mind exactly how it reads. But it's John 8, listen, verse 58. Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. That's what Jesus says. And then he says in verse 24, I said therefore unto you, you'll die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So this passage clearly declares you have to believe in the deity of Christ in order to be saved, or you die in your sins. Let me give Corey the mic real quick, and then back to you, Dave.
Yeah, I was going to say, this is what illustrates it really good. Acts 13, 45, 46, who says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes were filled with envy and spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you, but seeing that you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So there you have the example. When in your witnessing or sharing or testifying, you are provoking a blasphemous response from a person or a group, it does not profit you to now cast your pearls before swine or give what's holy to the dogs and engage in a spitting contest. You back off and you go. Go ahead, Dave.
Another verse relating to the deity of Christ. Since they believe that Christ is just Michael the archangel, he can only be in one place at a time. So I don't remember which verse says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith, except you be reprobates.
First,
but it said, how that, where is it?
Well, 1 Corinthians 11 tells us to examine ourselves.
But it says how that Jesus Christ is in you unless you be reprobate.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, if you ask them, okay, is Jesus Christ in you? Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. Michael the archangel didn't indwell them.
Right.
Besides that, if he's in you, then he's not obviously not the person next to you, because you know, only God could be in more than one place at a time.
And this in Hebrews is saying, 1, to which of the angels did he say, you know, sit down at my right hand? He didn't say that to any of the angels, so Christ is not an angel, obviously.
Right, so he's supposed to be in you, and no Jehovah's Witness claims that he's in them, so, hey, you know, read your own Bible. It says you're a reprobate.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. And there was one other I'm sorry, Miss Linda, go ahead.
Well, is it wrong if you see them walking around your neighborhood, and all of a sudden they ring your bell, and you know it's them, and you don't answer your door, and you pretend you're not home?
That's up to you. You're not obligated to answer your door.
I mean, you feel guilty, you know.
You're not under any obligation to answer your door. It's your door. If you want to and you want to engage in a dialogue with them, you know, that's up to you.
So you're not really doing anything wrong pretending you're not home or just not answering your door.
Well, let me tell you, when people ring my doorbell, I look out there and I say, can I help you? I don't even open the door. Just, can I help you? And then I saw who they were, Joe, so then I opened the door. And I went outside. But But there might be a time where I didn't have time to fool with that, you know, or I still believe that people can be rescued from the cults. I read about people being rescued from the cults. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, or Adventism, or whatever the cults are, people saved out of Islam and Buddhism. That's the other thing I mentioned to these Jehovah's Witnesses. I wanted to tell you that too. When I asked them, so if I'm bad, my punishment is no hell, no hell at all? Right. I said, so y'all believe that at death the wicked just cease to exist? Right. I said, did you know that in Buddhism, that's the Buddhist concept of heaven? You see, Buddhism teaches that life is just a constant recycle of births, rebirths, you know, through karma and reincarnation, until a person can hopefully one day reach nirvana, which means to escape from this endless cycle of karma and reincarnation. And karma is when you achieve nothingness. You merge with the great unconsciousness or consciousness, and you lose all personal existence. So to the Buddhist, heaven is oblivion. Heaven is nothingness. Heaven is cessation of personal existence. So I told the lady, that's your concept of hell. 800 million people Buddhist in the world, that's their concept of heaven. Nothingness is not punishment. Nothingness to 800 million Buddhists is, that is nirvana. That's what you want to achieve. The devil's got to laugh at stuff like this. You know. Go ahead, brother.
I was asked the same question that you just asked. And what I told them was that if you're not grounded in the word where you can support what you believe, don't engage them, because they are trained to drill you, and they will have your lunch.
Appreciate that. Yes, ma'am. Give Marion the mic.
I guess they are out in force, because two came. Yeah, I'm staying with my daughter right now while my place is being renovated, and two came to her door, and I answered the door, and they said two ladies, and I thought they might be, but I'm way at the other end of the city. And I just looked at them, and they said, hi, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And I said, well, I'm a Christian, and we have nothing to talk about. And I just shut the door in their face. And they turned around, and they walked off.
Yeah, they get that a lot. You know, they're used to that. They believe they're being persecuted.
But I have to say, the one thing I thought about when I did shut the door, I thought about Joe, and I said, you know, as Christians, we should be as bold as they are and go around and you know, to witness for the Lord like they do, you know, for their faith.
They won't take your literature.
You know.
The Jehovah's Witnesses will not take your literature. They will give you literature, but they won't take yours.
But we don't even do what they do as Christians.
Yeah. They believe that that's the mark of the one true church. You know, Acts 20:20, they go from house to house, and that if you are, that's the symbol. In fact, let me have you turn there with me. We are out of time tonight, but let me have you turn over there with me to Acts 20:20. Y'all there? I don't know how we got on all this tonight, but we might as well chase this rabbit since we're here. Yeah, that's them two ladies. Acts 20:20. Here's Paul's word to the elders at Ephesus, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've shown you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, they build an entire doctrine on this verse that they declare that the early Christians went from house to house teaching. And that's the mark of the true organization of God, and only they go from house to house to teach, and therefore their organization is the only true organization. Now, how do you deal with, how would you deal with that? The Mormons will do that also. They'll go around from house to house. They try and get leads, and then they'll follow up from house to house. But if the Jehovah Witness points you to this verse and say, do you go from house to house? Does your church go from house to house? You see, the early church went from house to house, and we're the only ones doing that now, so we are the God's true organization. All right, Dave, let's have your input.
Of course, they're taking things out of context, and if you want to get into an argument which is unprofitable,
right,
you can refer to Luke chapter 10, where Jesus said, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give for the laborers is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house.
That's right. I like to use that one, too.
Yeah, but that's when you're arguing. You're not going to accomplish anything arguing.
Right.
You ask them questions they can't answer.
That's right.
Because the Jehovah's Witnesses, every week, they give a report to their headquarters up in Brooklyn of the objections they encountered that they couldn't deal with, and then they come up with a canned answer.
That's exactly
and then at
right.
their church services, their weekly church services, they practice.
That's
the
right.
Next time somebody says that, here's the answer you get.
That's right. And look, you want to remember, they've had over 100 years to come up with answers for questions that Christians raise and for objections that Christians raise. But the passage here does not teach that Paul went to every house in the town and tried to teach. That's a ludicrous interpretation, because that's one the apostles didn't do that. When you look at the book of Acts, you see that generally their teaching was done in the synagogues. That's not to say that they didn't go into houses, but in those days the church met in houses. That's where the church met in houses. Many this was a meeting with elders. So if they went from house to house to meet with a group of elders or with the church in those houses, it wasn't to every house in the community. You can't go into and teach unbelievers in their house. But these were house churches they're referring to, where they had a group in one elder's house, group in another elder's house. They would go meet in those places. The public meetings were always, almost always, the synagogue, sometimes on the streets and so on. You can't build a doctrine of a church going house to house. Actually, the passage Dave mentioned in Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, Jesus told the disciples, don't go from house to house. You go in one house, you let your peace come upon it, you stay there. The church is to proclaim the message every place it goes, but to build an entire doctrine out of one verse of Scripture is not only not wise, but unsupportable. They believe he's the Savior, but he's not God. He's a created being. They believe that God created Jesus, and then he used Jesus to create the world. But Jesus is not divine. He is not God. And if you point to passages, well, he received worship and all that, they'll claim, like the Catholics do, that there's different kinds of worship. You know, we worship Mary with one kind of devotion, but God with another. They claim that for Jesus, too.
And they say Jesus was a lesser God.
Oh, that's exactly right.
In John
right.
chapter 1, where it says, and the Word was with God.
And the Word was a
Word,
God.
The Word was with God, and the Word was a God.
Right.
But yet you ask them, what do you call yourself? Jehovah's Witnesses.
Right.
Go back to Isaiah chapter 43, and Jehovah says, I'm the only God. There's no other God.
Right.
So they contradict themselves by the very verse they choose to take their name.
That's right.
The other thing, don't they?
Let's get you a mic, brother.
They also believe that without their Watchtower magazine, if you read just the Bible within a year, you'll be in error, right?
Studies in Scripture.
And my Bible says that I've given you good doctrine. So why would I need your? See, that was my whole concern. I don't need your book if I already have a book that's going to get me to heaven.
Yeah, we could spend a lot of time dealing with the errors of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And Well, I think it's good that we are able to defend the faith. We have to be able to defend what we believe and why we believe it, because they come with some of the most off-the-wall arguments, and they'll, you know, they'll kind of throw you off if you're not at least somewhat aware of their tactics. And it's like Dave said, you know, they practice defending their doctrines. They practice it. They hone it. Just like Joe, we've been going through evangelism practice and preparing for rebuttal and objections. I think that's very healthy for us to do that, to just like Joe's been doing and we're going to continue to do. I hope you all have are working on your five-track challenge, too, this week. You know. Well, look, we're going to stop there tonight. We'll pick up there next time with the next verse or two. Yeah. Amen. Well, Father, we do pray that you grant us a understanding in these verses. Lord, some of them are just profound. And Lord, we ask that you show us in our own daily lives how they apply. I do pray, Lord, that you preserve us from falling into the snare of fleshly debate and fleshly anger. Lord, help us to share your word with compassion and love, the love of Christ, and to know when to speak and when not to. Bless us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.